I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, if you would. Mark, chapter 6. I want to talk today about simple faith. We'll talk about simple faith. Last week, we read from the first portion of Mark chapter 6, and we read about how Jesus was rejected in his own hometown. And I spoke about how we can be so familiar with the people around us. And because we know them, and some of us have known each other for years, we've kind of come to expect very little of one another. And I don't mean that in a negative, like an awfully negative way. It is a bit negative, but I don't mean it in an awfully negative way. We've just kind of looked at each other and thought, well, you know, there's not a whole lot of special in this congregation, so we'll just not expect a whole deal, a whole bunch from you. But what if God wanted to use the ordinary person seated right next to you? Would you actually be willing to allow God to use that person in your life? I know it's a bit of a stretch. You know, we were talking about Jesus when we started. Next thing we're talking about the guy sitting next to you. But the application point was that God can use anybody. He can use literally anybody who is committed to him, whether that person has giftings or not, because ultimately it's really not about our giftings. It's about his giftings. And I don't know about you, but I kind of yearn for the mighty deeds that we read about that were absent in Nazareth when Jesus was there. He couldn't do a whole lot of miracles in his own local hometown. It wasn't because he wasn't powerful enough to do it. It was just because nobody expected it. Nobody wanted it. Nobody really was looking for it. They just didn't believe that he, the carpenter's son, could do that. And so it is that I think many of us will miss what God wants to do in our midst because the person who God wants to use is somebody you already know. And you just don't believe that God will use them. And so the challenge last week was to see Jesus in every person seated next to you within this fellowship. And of course, those of you who are visiting, this carries with you to your home church as well. By the way, if you're not part of a home church, you really need to be. You need to be because although it is absolutely wonderful and beautiful to worship God on your own, and you should do that, it is also God's will and his desire that you should be connected together with the body of Christ because we need one another. God uses other people to do things in your life. Shock! What? Yep. The things that God wants to do in you, he's not going to do all through you. He's going to use other people. And sometimes he's going to use people you didn't want him to use. What? True story. So anyway, I'm not going to preach last week's message again. That was just the brief summary point, and I want you guys to at least be aware of God's ability that he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong and the wise, and that's what God loves to do. It's the story he loves to tell again and again and again. And now we're going to read the next passage in Mark chapter 6. When I started doing the Gospel of Mark, we started doing a whole chapter at a time. We got through the first five chapters pretty swiftly, 5 weeks. Boom, boom, boom. Yeah. I just couldn't do that with this chapter. There's just too much in here for me to really focus in on it. So let's take a look at the next little portion. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Are you ready? Let's go. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Let's just pause for a minute, and I want you to visualize this. Thanks to that beautiful movie, beautiful TV show, The Chosen, you can kind of, you know, you can visualize this now. You can see Matthew and Peter and, you know, and James and John and Andrew and the others, and you sort of got a visual in your mind. It's not quite how it was, but it's a good challenge for our imagination, isn't it? But I want you to imagine that you were one of those 12 people. Just for a moment, can you think yourself into the story? Imagine Jesus is now about to send you into the world. Now, you've just watched Jesus fail. This is the first time you've seen Jesus fail. He didn't fail at casting out devils. He didn't fail at healing the sick. He just failed to impress a community, and not just any community, but the community that he grew up in, Nazareth. I mean, it was his big homecoming, and they didn't have a parade. He showed up, and nobody cared. Or if they did, actually, in one of the other Gospels, they kind of took him out to the brow of a hill and wanted to throw him off the edge because they said that he was blaspheming God. So you just watched Jesus fail. Jesus is your teacher, and as the master, so with the students. So if he's failed, guess what? You're walking in failure. Anybody ever been a part of a sports team that lost? My son's got his hand up in the back. That's so sad. I'm so sorry. I was your football coach, your soccer coach, and we lost every single game. But we played every player on the team. Anyway. Doesn't it really hurt to lose? I mean, it's not a nice feeling, isn't it? How many of you guys just go out saying, I want to lose today. I'm going to be a loser. Whoo, yay, let's do this thing. Nobody wants that. And yet it's the one thing every single one of us have experienced. Not everybody has experienced victory. But every single one of us has experienced failure. And if Jesus is really going to teach us, he's going to need to teach us how to fail. He's going to need to teach us how to fail and how to not get stuck at the point of failure. So Jesus has just demonstrated failure for his disciples. And now, on the heels of that, he's going to say, all right, boys, get your stuff together. I'm sending you out. You guys are going to carry the gospel now to the villages of Judea and Galilee and wherever I send you. Are you ready? Let's go. And they got to be thinking, but Jesus, don't you want to send us out on a high note? Don't you want to send us out when we're victorious, when we've got a little, you know, supercharged? We feel like we can champion the world. I mean, we've got to, you know, give us the championship hats and we can carry the paraphernalia and everybody be, these guys are winners. But he sends them out as losers. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 10 or 11, the same story is told in a lot more detail. And he even says, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. This is not fun. So how many of you guys have been a part of a really, really big church with like 10,000 people in it? Anybody? 5,000 people? 2,000 people? Cool. A couple of you? 1,000 people? 500 people? 200 people? You're in a church right now with about 100 people in it, so 100 people? Has anybody here sold a book on the New York Times bestseller about faith or Christianity or Bible study? Some kind of thing? No? Anybody invited to preach at the conferences nationwide? Anybody got their name and their face on Right Now Media? Presenting the gospel? No. There's not a whole lot of winners amongst us. Unless, of course, you define winning differently. But can I tell you that right here in this congregation, there are 100 of us that Jesus wants to send out. There is not a person in this room that Jesus doesn't want to send out. You see this? These two young boys right here on the front row? Jesus wants to send you guys out. You've only just come in. You're like, wait, what? Don't worry, I won't single you out. I can't actually say your names. I think it's Hakeem and... Nazir. Say it again.
Nazir.
Nazir. Hakeem and Nazir. Thank you. Hakeem and Nazir. Don't you guys love Hakeem and Nazir? Yeah. God wants to send you out into the world as ambassadors for him. And it's going to feel like if you accept that challenge, you're going to be on the losing team. You're actually going to go out with the loser's jersey on. Not fun. Actually, it is fun because as it turns out, you're not on the losing team. You're on the greatest winning team ever in the history of winning, ever, okay? Because Jesus not only won at Calvary and rising from the dead, okay, that empty tomb. But Jesus is actually going to win everything when it's all said and done. every power, every potentate, every knee, every tongue, everybody's going to confess. They're going to bow before him. Everybody will. And it will be demonstrated that he is the greatest of all time. Seriously, Jesus is the goat. I mean, the lamb. For real. And I don't need to explain that. These guys are sports people. You know the goat, right? The greatest of all time. Sorry, for those of you online who are in faraway countries, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. Okay, now you understand, the goat. He is the greatest of all time, and when he appears in his majesty, everybody who went out in his name is going to receive honor and glory, everyone. And then, let me tell you, if you can just imagine this, Jaden, if you can just imagine what's going to happen. Oh, stay in front of the microphone, Eric. If you can imagine what's going to happen on that day when Jesus is demonstrated in all his glory and he says, everybody, I want you to meet my friend, Jaden DeSimone. This guy carried the gospel in my name. What? I know, I picked you out twice. Last week he was like, I am the chosen one. Twice in a row. David Melilla, God is going to stand there and Jesus is going to be, Father, I want to show you this man, a man of faith who trusted me through the thick and the thin, through the valley of the shadow of death, through all the loss, through all that ridicule. He stood firm. He was not ashamed of our name. And I want to say, I am not ashamed of him. This is David Melilla, man of God. And the Father's going to say, come, bring him to me. And he's going to put his arms around you and embrace you. And he's going to say, bring a crown for his head. And the Stephanos, the crown of victory, is going to be placed on your head, my brother. And then you're going to take that crown and you're going to give it to Jesus. You're going to say, Lord, it's all for you. There will be no greater honor. Caleb, there will be no greater honor. Deborah, no greater honor. In the meantime, he's just given us authority over unclean spirits. It's just like a little, it's a little, you know, hey, I'm going to give you guys this, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. But the day is going to come when you're going to see Satan's head crushed under your feet. Okay, in the meantime, you can practice on those little demons. How many of you guys want to get a little demon's blood under your shoe? Anybody? Amen to that. If you've been tormented, then you know. If you've seen someone you love being tormented, then you know. The question is, are we willing to go out on the so-called losing team for the time being, to go out and to do battle against these demons? Or when I was a kid, I used to call them ding-dings. Are you going to go do battle against the ding-dings? I think it's time for us, Tian, to do battle against the ding-dings in the name of Jesus. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to wear the loser's shirt. You know what I'm saying? Because it looks like we're on the losing team. We've got to be willing to carry that cross. We've got to be willing to carry the ridicule. It's not a whole lot of ridicule, but honestly, there are a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions, and Satan's going to throw them at you, and those ding-dings will throw them at you. They will constantly question your choices. Do you really want to do that? You know it's going to be costly. Don't you rather want to do this? It's so much more fun. He called the 12 together and began to send them out two by two. Good news is Jesus wants to send you. The better news is he wants to send you with somebody else. He wants to send you out two by two. Shock. What? One day. In the meantime. She's my daughter. I'm allowed to do that, you know. She's available. She's not in a relationship. She's 25 years old and at med school. She's very eligible. And she loved coming to church. She took the weekend off to come down from Boston. And two by two, girl. Yeah. It's so much fun. I love it. I had coffee this morning. Can you tell? He wants to send you out two by two. That means we need each other. Okay? That means we need each other. And you can't go out with somebody to carry the gospel unless you actually have some sort of relationship with the person that you're going out with. Because you need to actually, you're going to need to share a couple of really challenging situations together, and you need to kind of trust that that other person isn't going to abandon you out there and that you're not going to abandon them. So it means you need to know each other, and that's why we have church, amongst other things. We have church so we can worship God, but we also have church so we can get to know each other, so we can group together in two by two, and we can go out in the name of the Lord. Some of you guys are in school right now, and God wants you to be a light in that school. It's going to be hard to do on your own, so start praying and ask God, God, can you give me the other person who's part to be supposed to be part of this two-by-two thing so we can encourage one another in the Lord and we can go out into this world? Some of you are stay-home moms, or some of you are retired, and you're wondering, what am I supposed to do? How do I do this again? How am I supposed to be a light in this world? Well, begin to pray. God, give me the two-by-two. Who's the other person? Give me somebody that I can work together with. And by the way, when you're going out two by two, it's really good to go out with somebody of the same gender as you so that it doesn't get confusing. The relationship doesn't get weird, okay? Unless, of course, you're a married couple already, in which case the relationship is really good. So, but God wants to send us out. And he wants to send us out into a world that doesn't actually want to hear. And he wants to send us out into a world that doesn't really believe that we could ever even carry anything decent. People may look at you and say, well, what accreditation do you have? What rights do you have to speak into my life? What experience have you got? What learning do you have? What letters behind your name? And you'd have to say, well, actually, maybe none of that really matters. What I have is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he sent me to you in his name. You're never going to take charge of unclean spirits until you can take charge of your own fear. The fear of carrying the call. You want to carry the call? I know you do. So you're going to have to get over a few things. Because if you can't get over your own fear, there's some ding-dings out there that'll end up being a little more powerful than you expect. They're not very powerful. They're like cockroaches. You can crush them under your feet in the name of Jesus. But if you don't go out in the name of Jesus, you're going out in your own strength. Ever seen those scary space movies where the cockroaches are like, okay, anyway. That was wrong. That was just wrong. I'm sorry. You guys are never going to come back. Oh, Jesus, help me. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Isn't that funny? No bread. He told them to take no bread. Don't even take food with you. Don't take any money. Don't even take a belt. I'm going to guess that they're... Well, no, they had a belt, because there's just no money in the belt. They're to wear sandals, but not put on two shirts. What's that all about? I like camping equipment. Some of you guys know me, right? How many of you guys have been into my camping store in my basement? Anybody? I love REI. REI is having great sales this weekend. It's Labor Day weekend. I'm like so tempted to go on and use and purchase, you know. I already have everything I could possibly ever need and way more, all right? But you guys know, and I love camping equipment. Whenever I plan for something, I am a super over-preparer, okay? I mean, when we like a year ago said, let's prepare for a natural disaster, oh, Dylan, I prepared. You got to see my medical kit. I had a doctor in the house the other day. He looked at this, he's like, oh my gosh, this would you'd be like a trauma surgeon with this bag. I said, yep, I was expecting the zombie apocalypse. I've got it already. He's like, you know all that medicine's going to expire, right? I said, yeah. Anyway, I over-prepare. And I'm glad I don't have to carry everything right now, Richard. It's all in my basement, in a closet. And when I actually go out on the trail, I'll carry a little less. Doug found me on the trail. I walked 55 miles on Monday. And thank you, those of you who prayed for me and my stupidity. I did that. It's true. 55 miles. Took me 19 hours and 10 minutes of nonstop walking. 27 hours altogether is what I was out there on the trail for, but 55 miles. And Doug found me, and Doug took my bag away from me before, you know, I had 10 miles to go to the courthouse, and he said, "I'm taking your bag away from you. This is way too heavy." I was carrying stuff I did not need to be carrying. And I really didn't. I was so glad when that bag was gone. I walked like, I felt like I could champion the world. Here's the thing. I overprepare for practically everything. When it comes to going out in the name of the Lord, we can get swamped with all the what-ifs. And we can start preparing for all the things that we think we're going to need to know. Like, oh, I need to know the Bible a bit better before I go out and, you know, represent the Lord, right? Or maybe I need to get myself representation in case I give somebody bad advice. Let's make sure I'm carrying a little insurance. Or maybe you're thinking, I've got to plan and prepare. I've got to have contacts everywhere if I'm going to go out and, you know, preach the gospel. As it turns out, Jesus sent his disciples out the first time, and he sent them out with none of that because he wanted to show them that God is able to provide more than we ever knew he could. He's able to do more, the Bible says, than we can ask or imagine. And until we believe that God is the one who takes care of us and carries this, we're not going to have any victory. So he sends his disciples out and he says, don't take anything with you. Don't even take bread. I mean, don't even take provisions for a single day, Ethan. Just go. Just go. Those of you who want to start Bible clubs in your school, you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Maybe I need to be a little bit more prepared. Actually, what you need is some blind faith and obedience. In the Mark passage, it's very limited in what Jesus says to these guys, but in the Matthew passage, you can read it a lot more. He actually says, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit's going to give you utterance when you arrive in that place. So as it turns out, you could start a Bible study with your friends, Chris, without any prior knowledge of the Scripture and just say, Holy Spirit, I don't really know this stuff, but I know it's yours, and I'm just going to open up and we'll talk about that. And if we find a place we don't understand what's going on, we'll just say, hey, I don't understand. Maybe Pastor Eric can help us with this. But God will give you everything that you need for what's in that moment. Why are we so slow to be obedient? Mostly it's because we don't believe that we're the ones who called, because we don't feel equipped. The only equipping that these guys needed was that they had walked with Jesus and that he said, go. That's all they needed. When I went to school, to Bible school years ago, this was one of the passages that they really took seriously. And they kind of like to put us out there doing these kinds of things. Can I tell you guys a story before we end up today? So I remember one time when we had about 40 of us that went out to do ministry in what was at the time a homeland in South Africa called Maputo-Tswana. And Maputo-Tswana was a small region where people spoke the Tswana language, and I did not speak the Tswana language. And it was a place where not a whole lot of white people went back in those days because, you know, we were fresh out of the apartheid. Well, actually, apartheid wasn't even over yet. It was 1989, and apartheid was really kind of in full swing. We did have a president that was leaning towards changing things, but and a world that was laying pressure on everybody. But you didn't really find a whole lot of white people in Maputo-Tswana unless they were there to make a lot of money by taking advantage of people. Anyway, we were there, and we were there to minister the gospel. And there's a whole bunch of us, 40 of us, and we were staying in this campground. And we didn't have a whole lot of anything. The mission that we were studying under said, we want you guys to go to Maputo-Tswana, and we want you to minister the gospel for a week, and this is the campground you're going to be staying in. So we said, well, what are we going to eat? And they said, I don't know. So off we went to Maputo-Tswana for a week, 40 of us, and we all needed to eat. So the first night, you know, we all had something. Everybody had a little something they brought with them. We all ate something. The second night, we were all wondering, what are we going to eat? And somewhere in the middle of this, we decided, you know, we kind of need a miracle of God. We don't have any food. We carried on ministering. And in the places that we went to minister, shockingly, the people started feeding us. Isn't that amazing? So we go out to a village, and we'd preach in the village, and then they'd catch a chicken. And they would, you know, rip its head off right in front of you. Blood everywhere. And then they'd pluck the chicken, and then they'd cook the chicken, and then they'd feed us chicken. And somebody would show up with warm Coke. but it, you know, I mean, it's Coke. It's, you know, delicious, right? And chicken and Coke, that's what we'd have, and maybe some maize meal. And you know what? It was beautiful. We were being fed by the people that we were ministering to. Well, as it came towards the end of the mission week, we had the most amazing time. And it didn't cost the mission a whole lot of anything. I mean, it was a great strategic plan for them financially. send the students there. I don't have to worry about them eating for a whole week. And but the idea was to teach us that God provides. And anyway, I remember on the weekend, we wanted to kind of celebrate with a big barbecue at the end. And we had gathered together, I don't know, maybe R100, Emilio. Back in those days, that was a reasonable sum. It was like $100. And I thought, well, you know, the guy said, well, maybe we can go buy some meat for everybody and we can have a barbecue. Well, I don't know how much boerewors, how much sausage, farmer sausage you can buy for $100, but I don't know if there's enough to feed 40 people. But they decided to send me to the butcher. And I will never forget this experience. I went down to the butcher store with $100. And I went and stood online. And when I finally got there, this Afrikaner butcher looked at me and he said, well, what can I do for you? And I said, well, I got $100 and I need to feed 40 people. And we're having a celebration and we kind of want to, you know, have some meat. What do you got? And I was expecting him to say soup bones. That guy took a look at me. He said, what are you here for? And I said, well, we're here on a mission. We're sharing the gospel with the Tswana people. And he looked at me and he just began to cry. And he said, you guys are Christians? And I said, yeah, we are. He said, I'm so glad you're here. He said, let me see your $100, your 100 rand. He took the 100 and then went and got a shopping cart. And he filled that shopping cart with steak and with sausage and with meat. It was probably $1,000 worth. And he said, that'll be $100. I remember the joy with which I returned to the rest of the crowd. Those 40 guys who were expecting soup bones. And I showed up with a shopping cart full of meat. We had more meat than we could eat. We gave it away. God provided the most miraculous, wonderful thing in the moment, right there, when we needed it. And I will never forget that story because it was a life lesson for me about how obedience to God is always matched by God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you can remember some example, some time in your life when you were obedient to the Lord in some small thing and he came through for you. Maybe it was just a small thing. But today I'm here to remind you that God works in those beautiful small ways. You know, he didn't give us a Learjet. He didn't fly us around the world, give us all new suits and everybody get a Bentley. He didn't give us that, but he gave us meat that day. There've been some days when I've been hungry. But there's never been a day when God let me down. You're never going to let me down. Jesus says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And the reason why he said that is because we don't get to be picky about the provision of the Lord. If you go out in his name, accept the provision that he gives. Sometimes you'll be riding in first class. Sometimes you're in economy. Sometimes you're serving the people in economy. But you'll get to where you need to be. And you'll be right next to the person you need to be right next to. That's always the way God works. Right now, you may feel like you're riding in the economy section of life. But can I tell you, there's no better place to be if you're walking with Jesus. If you're living in that economy duplex with Jesus, you're in the right place. If you're struggling to make the rent and you're paying each bill as it comes and you're just living paycheck to paycheck, I want you to know God has not abandoned you. He's still providing. There's still meat in that basket. And believe it or not, when you obey God and you step out into what He wants for you, you'll be shocked and amazed to discover that God not only can use your no bread moment to provide bread, but He can actually even feed 5,000 people. That's what happens at the end of this passage. Mark chapter 6 has Jesus feeding 5,000 people from their no bread. It's amazing. Today I want to challenge you as a congregation not to be picky and choosy about how you think the Lord ought to provide for your life. Trust Him with that. Like I said, some days it's going to be first-class ride. And when it is, don't become proud. And then be other days when it's economy all the way. And don't you for a moment get lost in the, I'm a loser, I'm not worth any more than this. That's a lie from the pit. You're in economy because God's got someone in economy for you to reach. That's why you're there. It's not a definition of your value. It's not what you're worth. Because you grew up in a family that couldn't send you to college, that makes you worse than somebody else? Rubbish! That's not true. You have the breath of life in you, my friend. You are God's chosen disciple. Your upbringing, your background, your socioeconomic status has got absolutely nothing to do with your standing before God. None. You are where you are because God wants you to reach somebody there. Now go reach them. And here's what we have to do with failure. Is that real time up or is that like a 20 minutes time up? That's the 20 time up. I've got 10 minutes to go, right? No, that's it. That's the 30 up. Thanks, Greg. You're a worthless liar. Or you're worthless at lying. Pray for Greg. His wife is in South Africa right now. Yeah, Brenda is safely on the ground in South Africa. I just remembered that. And posting wonderful pictures if you want to go and check her out on Facebook. She's with Nick and Audrey, our missionaries in South Africa. So what a wonderful blessing. What do we do with failure? What do we do when we walk into a place and people don't want to hear what we have to say? What do we do when we walk into a season of our life and it seems like everything fails? What do we do if we try something and we don't succeed? What do we do with that? Do we live in that failure moment? Actually, the whole of Mark chapter 6 is about failures. It's about first, it's Jesus failing in Nazareth. Then it's Him sending out His disciples into the midst of that failure, which actually turns out to be a bit of a victory for them. So anyway, but then it's about John the Baptist and how he gets beheaded. And that's a significant failure if you're trying to minister the gospel, you can't really do it without your head. Anyway, and then we've suddenly got the disciples in their failure. They've got no food to feed 5,000 people, and Jesus pulls through. And the whole thing is this movement towards God showing His ability in the midst of our failure. But the key point is that we don't get stuck in the place of failure. Jesus didn't end up staying in Nazareth trying to persuade everybody, hey, you need to believe in me. You know what He did? He left, and He moved on. There comes a moment when you need to move on from your failure, okay? Some of you have stuck at your failures, and you've decided to make it your identity, and you've decided, well, I am a failure. I could never succeed in that, so I'm quitting my attempt at this or that right here, and that's where that defines you. And I say, rubbish, man. It's time for you to move on to another place, another opportunity, and try again. As it turns out, when you're called by the Lord, just because somebody didn't appreciate that doesn't mean that somebody else won't. There will be communities that reject the gospel, and there will be communities that accept the gospel. And in the communities that reject the gospel, here's what Jesus taught about failure. This is how you deal with failure. Watch what He says. He says, if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, so you need to leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Here's what you need to understand. Failure doesn't define you. Shake the dust off. Don't let that failure cling to you. Don't let it stick to you. Don't let the objections of people and the rejection of people define who you are. You are defined by God and by His calling. What has God called you to do? Did you attempt it and fail? Well, shake that failure off. And let it be a testimony against that failure. Not a testimony against you, but a testimony against that failure. Okay, I failed there. So be it. I will return there some other time or maybe never. But I am going to continue to do what God called me to do. Because this is God's calling in my life. Can I tell you that not everybody gets it right the first time? Is that news to you? I don't think so. You guys already know that you've tried many things and had to try them again and again and again. Just watch your kids on their computer games. My kids don't play computer games, Pastor. What are you encouraging in that church? Phooey. Just watch them play that game and see how many times they go to the same spot and fail and then return to that same spot until they eventually beat it. As it turns out, we don't always get things right the first time. There is a departure from failure that is not a departure from the persistence to succeed. There's a departure from failure that is not a, well, I'll never try that again, but it's a, I will try that again because I will not allow failure to define me. I'm shaking that dust right off of my feet. It's coming off. I refuse to let that tell me what I can and can't do. You know what? Failure, you're a liar. Shake the dust off. Jesus teaches us how to continue in the calling of the Lord. Nazareth was not the end of Jesus' ministry. Far from it. And as it turns out, he didn't lose Nazareth anyway. In the end, Nazareth became a place where Jesus is worshipped even today. You can go to Nazareth now, and you'll find beautiful Christians in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, where Jesus was rejected on that one time, he was rejected by his brothers. But I told you last week, we've got the book of James, we've got the book of Jude that proves that Jesus didn't fail in Nazareth. Yeah. Failure doesn't define you, my friends. It doesn't look good on you. Wash it off. Shake it off. You're conquerors in Christ Jesus. You're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You get it? I don't have time to give you more on that. There are practical ways to take that and to apply it, but you're smart people. And if you spend a little time there meditating, I think the Lord will give you some ways that you can apply that to your own personal lives. For the time being, let me just say, my beautiful congregation of losers, let's go be losers for Jesus. Let's be lost to this world. Let's lose all the desire to receive their glory. Let's lose all the need for their affirmation. Let's lose their definitions. Let's lose for Jesus. And let's win life. Let's win liberty. Let's win joy and love and grace. Let's crush some ding-dings. Let's go see God provide carts full of meat for whatever's in our pocket. Let's go. Let's win. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word is rich and it is sure. We love you, Lord. But not because we came up with the idea. You loved us first, and we're just responding to that. Draw us after you that we may run with all our might. We'll chase after you, waking, sleeping. Oh, Lord, let it be. Come, Holy Spirit. Ignite in each one of us a fire that will not easily be quenched. And let us turn our back on the world for the right reasons and turn our face towards you. And then let us go into that world filled with your power. I pray for each and every one listening here in this room and elsewhere. And I ask, Lord, that they would respond now by grace to you, and that in their faithful response to you, you would meet them and seal this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.